Jesus' name, amen. It's always a daunting task to stand before God's people and to present messages up here. I don't take it for granted. I think it's a very serious thing. And I use a lot of Bible, spirit of prophecy in my sermons because I want you to know it's not from me, that anything that I present is from God and not from me at all. I will be presenting some things. My last sermon we did, last few sermons related, I spent a lot of time on the subject of sin and how to have victory over it. And I'm still very convicted that is probably the number one thing that we need as a people to understand. Not just understand our doctrines, but to understand and actually experience victory over sin. And I realized after my last sermon, I did a whole sermon on just the will alone, if you remember that. And that's very important in order to have victory over sin. But I realized that there was something much more that we need as well, other than just surrendering our will. That there's something very important. So I will repeat a little bit from previous sermons. I have to, because you never know who's here, you know. There could be somebody here that's never heard this message before. And so I have to kind of reiterate some of the things to lay a foundation before we can build on that. So just bear with me with that, if you will. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, "Enter at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which to go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be that find it." And you have to ask yourself, well, what makes the gate so narrow? Why do so many people choose the wide road instead of the narrow? You know, when you study the scriptures, you learn one thing, that salvation takes effort, doesn't it? It's not something that we just accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and we go to heaven. It's not, that is true, but there's a lot more to salvation than just that. The scriptures tell us that we are to deny ourselves. I'm not going to go back and give you all the references, you know them. We are to crucify ourselves, that we are to die daily. So there's no question about it that the plan of salvation takes effort. There is something for us to do. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, Luke says that we are to strive to enter at the straight gate. And striving takes effort. There is something for us to do. In the spirit of prophecy, we're actually told what the condition of salvation is. We're told in Steps of Christ, page 62. I give the references because I know it's recorded, and I know people might want their references. The spirit of prophecy tells us that the condition of eternal life is now just what it has always been. Just what it was in the paradise before the fall of our first parents. Perfect obedience to the law of God. Perfect righteousness. If eternal life were granted on the condition short of this, then the happiness of the whole universe would be imperiled, and the way would be open for sin, with all its train of woe and misery to be immortalized. So what is the condition of salvation that God has given us? It's perfect obedience to the law of God. Perfect righteousness. And I know that many people, they just shrug when they hear the word perfect. Perfect. Can anybody be perfect? I ask you, can you not steal perfectly? Can you not lie perfectly? Can you not commit adultery perfectly for the rest of your life? I say, yes, you can. God has given a law that we can keep. And there's a great controversy over that, and we'll touch on that. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, "Be thou perfect even as your Father is perfect." Is God's word telling us something that we can't achieve? I say that we can. The spirit of prophecy tells us in Upper Look, page 353, what does God require? Perfection, and nothing less than perfection. In fact, we're told in Christ's Object Lessons, page 57, at the very outset of the Christian life, every believer should be taught his foundation principles. He should be taught that he is not merely saved by Christ's sacrifice, but that he is to make the life of Christ his life and the character of Christ his character. We're also told in This Day with God, page 169, the perfection of Christian character is to be the aim and the purpose of our life. Has it been the purpose of your life? I hope it has been. And I just wonder, you know, this really is, it's almost like not every Adventist really truly understands this, but we should. It's written everywhere in the Bible. It's written everywhere in the spirit of prophecy. In fact, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
But sadly, many Christians do not believe this. And as a result of that, and you've heard them, you've talked to them, many people concoct their own ways of what constitutes being saved. Well, just, you know, if you do your best, it's okay. You know, you're going to go to heaven. Or they come up with all these other things. You know, if I do this and do that, I'll go to heaven. But they don't really think about that. We need to keep God's perfectly. What's the condition of salvation? Perfect obedience to God's law and perfect righteousness. And if we concoct these things in our mind and we think that somehow God is going to bend his plan of salvation to ours, we're sadly mistaken. The Bible tells us in Psalms chapter 14, verses 12 through 16, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end there are the ways of death. We can't play game with God's word, you know. We need to take God's word as what he says. We'll never be saved by doing things our own way. And the Bible's very clear on all these things, even though that the law needs to be kept. In Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, what is written in the law? What did Jesus point him to? The law. What do we just read in the spirit of prophecy? The law. How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right, do this, and thou shalt live. Did Jesus tell this man to do something that he couldn't do? Jesus made it clear, in order to be saved, we must keep the law. The spirit of prophecy in our high calling, page 138, says the law of God is the standard. And if we erect a standard to suit ourselves and to attempt to follow a criterion of our own devising, we shall utterly fail to secure heaven at last. And I pray that that not be the case with any one of us. We should just humbly accept, hey, listen, this is God's plan. This is what he is asking us to do, and we need to reach it. In fact, when God created Adam and Eve in the beginning, was he not perfect? Wasn't he? He sure was. Was not God's law written upon his heart and mind in the beginning? Absolutely was. Did Adam sin before sin came in? You know what I'm saying? I mean, when he was created, he wasn't born a sinner. Would it not make sense that God would only, in the plan of salvation, want to restore us back to the condition in which we were created before the fall? Absolutely, right? So we shouldn't be so afraid of this concept that God wants us to keep his law. It's not just outwardly, it's inwardly. He wants to change us. We're told in our high calling, page 138, the law of God given from Sinai is a copy of the mind and the will of the infinite God. You know what God's will is? They keep God's law. That's what Jesus did, pointed to that lawyer. What is written in the law? It is sacredly revered by the holy angels. Obedience to its requirements will perfect Christian character and restore man through Christ, get this, to his condition before the fall. God's plan is to restore us back to the condition in which he originally created us. To have his beautiful law, his character, transcribed back on our hearts and minds. And we shouldn't be scared of that. God has done, he's done tremendous things in his word and the spirit of prophecy to help us to achieve that. The how-tos of how to get there. In fact, I'm going to reread a statement that I've already read to prove that point. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, "And he, God, gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets, and he gave some evangelists, and he gave some pastors and teachers." For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you see, God has put people in place in order to do that, to help us, to educate us, to bring us to that point of perfection. In my last sermon, we studied again the importance of our will. And it's true that we need to surrender our will. If you're not willing to keep God's commandments, you're not willing to make an effort in it, then you never will do it, right? You actually have to choose to do it, or it'll never happen. And you could choose something, but not actually put an effort in it, which means you never actually chose it. And I gave the example last time that you can wake up in the morning and choose to go to church. You can will to go to church. But if you don't get out of bed, you don't get dressed and get clean and get in the car and drive to church, I don't care what you said in bed, unless you actually did what you said, you never willed to come to church in the first place, right? And it's the same thing with God's law and being obedient. In order to surrender our will, we must therefore put forth an effort. Because if you just say it in your mind, yeah, I'm going to, but you never make any effort, you never really will to. Is that right? The Spirit of Prophecy tells us in Message to Young People, page 99, "Let no one say, I cannot remedy the defects of my character. If you come to this decision, you will certainly fail of obtaining everlasting life. The impossibility lies in your own will. If you will not, then you cannot overcome." And that I say, amen. I notice if you take the whole world, I mean, you can almost put people in certain groups as regards to God's law, the condition of salvation. There is one group, the worldlings. They have no interest in God, right? They have no interest whatsoever. They don't care what the Bible says. They don't care what the preacher says. They don't care. They're going to live this life in this life the way they want to, and they're going to sin and do what they want. And as a result, they'll never meet the condition of salvation, right? Perfect obedience to his law, perfect righteousness. And therefore, at the end, sadly, they can't be saved. God can't take sinners to heaven, as we already read. Otherwise, you would just have heaven would look like this earth. And I don't know about you, but I want to change. What I'm seeing happening down here is pretty bad. And then there's a group of Christians that really are not much different than worldlings. There's a group of Christians that also believe they believe in Jesus, but they believe that you don't have to keep God's law. And therefore, they will never reach the condition of salvation. Because they never will. You understand? And as a result, they too, sadly, won't be able to go to the kingdom of God because they're not able to reach the condition of salvation. And you can read about that in Matthew chapter 7. And you'll see Christians who were still sinning. There's too much in here to share, so I can't go into all the ins and outs of all this. And then there's another group of people, they're Christians. They believe that they do need to keep God's law. And they make an effort, but they never succeed. Because they never realize that you can't keep God's law on yourself. You need God's help. And they keep trying and trying and falling and trying and falling. In the end, sadly, you have to be honest, they never met God's condition of salvation either. They never kept his law because you can't without God. And sadly, they're still sinners. And God can't take sinners to heaven. He can't. And then there's another group. And I believe a lot of people in our own church and in other churches like us fall in this category. They believe that we need to accept Jesus as our Savior, and we do. We believe also that we need to keep God's law and the importance of it, and we understand that. We understand that we need to surrender our wills to God, and we do that. We also believe that we can't keep God's law without sinning. I mean, without God's help. We believe that. But yet, for some reason, even some of us, we're not getting the victory over sin, and we wonder why. And the question is, could there be one thing that we're lacking? I think there is. I think there's something that we're lacking. And there's something where it's like we're almost there. And it reminds me of a story in the Bible. It's found in Matthew chapter 10, starting verse 21. I'll read it. You're very familiar with it. And there was a rich man who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Seems to be a recurring thought, isn't it, in the Bible? And Jesus mentions the law, Of course, the man says, "Well, I've been doing that since my youth up." And Jesus tells him, "There is one thing you lack." Imagine that, there's one thing. You got everything right, but there's one thing you lack. "Go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." And the rich man thought, "Man, I got a lot of riches." And he wasn't willing to let go. And he went away very sad because what Jesus asked, he thought was just too much. He was asking too much. And sadly, this man went away a lost man. Now, am I telling you today that you need to sell all you have and give it to the poor? No, that's not what I'm saying. The point I want to make is there one thing that you're lacking that's keeping you from being able to keep God's law, to keep from sinning. And I believe that there is. And before I dive a little bit more deeper into that, I also want to bring this point because it's important. When Jesus came to earth, he did come to die on a cross for us, for sure, to take our sins so he can give us his righteousness. But there's sanctification part of it too, right? But there was another reason why Jesus came, and I'm not probably going to tell you anything you don't know, but I think it's good that we kind of put it in the back of our mind in light of everything that we're talking. And I want to read this. It's found in a letter, the eighth letter, manuscripts, in 1893. Anybody ever wants a copy of this? Hey, give me your email. I'll send you. You'll have all these quotes and quotations if you want. If you do that, I'll happily send it to you. But I'm going to read it. It's found in the Spirit of Prophecy. Christ stood alone in the world. He came because Satan declared that no one could keep the law of God. Jesus showed how that man could keep the law of God. Christ passed over the ground where Adam fell, and that there is abundant grace, which is power, for a man to be overcome. His only hope is in Christ. This is also this theme of the law is in the great controversy. Satan claimed that nobody could keep it. Not Adam and Eve could keep it. Some of the angels in heaven didn't keep it. And not only them, but Adam's sons and daughters couldn't keep it. And for that reason, Jesus came and took fallen human nature after one of Adam's descendants, 4,000 years down the line, and proved that the law could be kept. It could be kept perfectly. My point is that the law is a major theme in the great controversy and in salvation. And we should never forget that. Amen. Jesus came to prove that the law could be kept, and it could be kept perfectly. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus came to show us the way, the truth, and the life, how to overcome sin. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, Jesus tells us that we are to overcome even as what? He overcame, right? Jesus said we need to overcome even as he overcame. He came to show us. He's by example. In Signs of the Time, August 9th, 1905, he, Jesus, came to prove that human beings can, through the power of God, live sinless lives. Amen. That was one of the reasons he came, to prove it to us. In Review and Herald, April 1st, 1902, he came to this world and lived a sinless life that in his power, his people might also live lives of sinlessness. Ain't it amazing? I mean, it's such an important part in the plan of salvation. I mean, otherwise, if that wasn't, you can see there has been no reason other than after the death of the cross, they should have just ended it and been over, but there was more to prove. God wants us to reach his condition. He wants to write his law upon our hearts and mind again. Now I would like to show you something that's very important in this next spirit of prophecy quotation. I am now going to go into what I believe the one thing that we are lacking as a people. And I'm not saying everybody is, but you might be lacking this, okay? This took me a long time to learn myself, okay? I am far from perfect, but I'm striving for it. But God is showing me things. And as he shows me, I share it with you, okay? And I'm reading it. It's from Three Selected Messages, page 140. The Lord Jesus came to a world not to reveal what God can do, but what man can do through faith and God's power to help in every emergency. Man is, through faith, to be a partaker of the divine nature and to overcome every temptation where he is beset. Some of the temptations? All. Right? All of them. The Lord now demands that every son and daughter of Adam, through faith in Jesus Christ, serve him in the human nature that we are to have. Did you catch that? It seems to be, faith seems to be a big part in this overcoming. I'm going to read again in Three Selected Messages, page 140. I just want to read that again. The Lord Jesus came to this world not to reveal what God can do, but what man can do through faith and God's power to help in every emergency. Man is, through faith, to be a partaker of the divine nature and to overcome every temptation whereas he is beset. The Lord now demands that every son and daughter of Adam, through faith in Jesus Christ, serve him in the human nature that we have. Now, God just stressed to us through the spirit of prophecy, it is through faith. And I believe that very well could be the one thing that we lack, is faith. The Bible tells us in the book of Jude, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude, so Jude 24 and verse 25, we are told this. Now unto him, meaning Jesus, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to our only wise God, our Savior, be majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is able to keep you from falling? Do you believe it? Do you? I hope so. What I believe, what we are lacking is faith. And what we're really learning here is righteousness by faith, or righteousness through faith. Now I'm going to read to you a most amazing spirit of prophecy statement. You should write this one down if you don't have it. It's found in Three Selected Messages, page 360. You want this one. And I quote, he who has not sufficient faith in Christ to believe that he can keep him from sinning has not the faith that will give him entrance into the kingdom of God. Ain't that powerful? That is powerful. Now, we just read the book of Jude. He who has not sufficient faith in Christ to believe that he can keep him from sinning has not the faith that will give him entrance in the kingdom of God. I believe that's what we lack. If you know, you have all the other little pieces in place, but you don't believe it, you ain't never going to receive it. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 9, verses 29, God's words tell us, according to your faith, so let it be unto you. If you lack faith, you don't believe it, it's not going to happen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us something about faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So in other words, God isn't going to give you victory over sin so you can see that he can give you victory over sin. You must believe it before you will receive it. That's faith. And if you don't believe it, you will never receive it. Again, Jude 1:24. Now unto him, Jesus, that is able to keep you from falling, that's from sinning, and present you faultless before his presence with exceedingly joy. Boy, I want to be there, don't you, before his presence? And exceedingly joy, knowing that he gave me the victory over sin. You need to believe it before you receive it. In fact, we're told in Youth Instructor, April 25th, 1901, in regards to Jesus, the enemy was overcome by Christ in his human nature. He overcame in his human nature, relying upon God for power. That was by faith. This is the privilege of all. In proportion to our faith will be our victory. So if you don't have much faith, you're not going to get much victory. We must believe it because God has said it. We all know the story of Peter, right? We all know the story of Peter, how he was in a boat and he saw Jesus was walking on the water, and Peter said, "Jesus, you know, let me come out unto you." And Jesus says, "Come on out." Well, don't tell me that didn't take faith. Imagine stepping outside of a boat onto the lake. Now that takes faith. That took a lot of faith. But because he did it and he had faith in Christ, Christ gave him the power to walk on water, right? Peter had no power to walk on water. So where does the power come from? Obviously, it's God. And as he was walking on the water, he started looking around, and the wind was boisterous, and he started to doubt. And what happened when he started to doubt? He started to sink. And Jesus right away stretched out his hand, and he grabbed his hand, and he pulled Peter out of the water, and he said to Peter, "Oh, thou little faith, why did you doubt?" You see, if we're doubting that Jesus can't give us victory over sin, you ain't going to get it. If you don't believe it, you're just going to sink right back to sin. Amen? Amen? Could it be that faith is what we're missing? We have all the pieces, right? We believe in Jesus' death on that cross. We believe it. We believe that we needed to surrender our will, and we do. We do give him our will. Lord, take my will. We make an effort. We believe that we need his power to give us, be able to keep God's law. We know it, but the problem is I'm not so sure we believe it. And because we don't believe it, we'll never receive it. There is a story in the Bible you're familiar with. It's chapter 9, verses 27 through 30. In regards to some blind men, you're familiar with it. And as Jesus passed on there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him. And of course, they wanted to see. And Jesus said unto them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said, "Yes." And Jesus said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened. So they needed to believe. Now what if they said, "I'm not so sure you can do that, Jesus. Give me sight and then I'll believe." You think Jesus would have did it? No way. That's not the way faith works. I mean, God has given us all the proof that he exists. We're standing on it. It's called a big ball floating in space. Who's controlling that? God. And now we're on a big ball floating in space. We're standing on the side of the ball, which we should fall off. But we don't, because God has given us gravity. But God has given abundant evidence that he exists. Amen? Amen? A fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." You're a fool. Absolutely, you're a fool. And that's the reason why when God says that I'm able to keep you from sinning, we need to believe it right off the bat. Because if you don't believe it, forget it. What about the paralytic? Jesus said, "Pick up your bed and walk." The paralytic didn't say, "Well, Lord, make me walk and I'll pick up my bed." Nope. Jesus says, "Pick up your bed." And so he had to believe it. He had to believe that Jesus was going to give him the power to walk before he could receive it. And he believed it. That's why he picked up his bed. The evidence that he believed is he picked up the bed. And did he receive his legs again? He sure did. How about the Roman centurion in Luke chapter 7? Went searching out for Jesus because his servant was sick and dying. But he believed that Jesus can heal him, right? And he sought Jesus out. And when he came to Jesus and he told him about his servant, and Jesus said, "Let's go." And of course, the servant, the centurion said, "No, no, no. Jesus, listen, All you have to do is speak the word. You just speak it, my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, wow, I haven't seen such faith like this, not even in Israel, not amongst his own people. And this, that centurion went home, and it was the same time that Jesus told him, he found out his servant was healed. Amen?
Amen.
Now I want to talk about something that's called a divine reality. A divine reality. You might say, Ron, what are you talking about, a divine reality? I'm talking about when God divinely intercedes in your life. When the blind men receive sight, did God not divinely intercede in their life? And was it not a reality to them that God did intercede in their life when they were able to see? Absolutely, right? It became a divine reality. Was it a divine reality to the paralytic that God intercedes in his life? Absolutely. When? When he was able to walk. Was it a divine reality that Peter could walk, that God gave him, intervened in his life and enabled him to walk on water? Yeah. How, when did it become a reality to him? When he was walking on water. I got a question for you. When would it be a divine reality to you that Jesus is able to keep you from sinning through faith? When you're no longer sinning, right? Would it be a divine reality then? Things that you've been struggling with, or something in your life that you've been able to just not get the victory over? Maybe it's because you don't believe God can. And maybe what we need to do is start believing that he can, and then we'll realize God will give us the power to do it. In my last sermon, we spent, again, a lot of time on the will. And the will is important. You must surrender your will in order to have victory over sin. Unless you are willing, God can't help you. And I'm going to read a spirit of prophecy. This is found in a book called Messenger, April 26, 1893. And I quote, "Unless there is a cooperation of man's will with God's will, the Lord can do nothing for him. The human agent has a part to act, for God can do nothing without man's cooperation. So we must surrender our will," right? You must surrender your will to God to choose to do what he wants you to do, and regardless of what you want to do. And when you do that, yeah, it might take some dying to self. It might take some struggling, but we need to do it. But when you do it, then you're giving God permission to help you. Now, here's a fact. You actually can surrender your will to do God's will. You even can deny yourself, crucify yourself, and yet God still can't help you. And you know why? Because you don't believe he can. You see, you need to surrender your will, and you need to have faith. And the opposite is equally as true. You can have faith that God can definitely give you the victory over sin. But if you're not willing to give up the sin, then God can't help you. I don't care how much faith you have. If you don't believe it, I mean, I take it back. If you won't surrender your will, if you will not, then you cannot. It is simple as that. Your will is free. And God will never interfere with your will. Any one of us right now can go to the highest bridge and jump off of it. God isn't going to stop a single one of us. Right? Your will is free. And guess what? Your faith is free to exercise as well. It's the two gifts that God has given us. A free will, and the Bible says that God has given every person a measure of faith. And so you can't say you don't have it, because you have it. So, but they're free. They're free for you to exercise. And all we have to do is believe. And that where the Bible says every man has a measure of faith is found in Romans 12 and verse 3. So it's free for us to exercise. All we have to do is surrender our will and believe it. Now I want to read one thing more thing and then we'll close. I just got to find it here. Sometimes I get ahead of myself and then I get lost. Imagine that. Okay, there is a place in Desire of Ages. And it's called Touch of Faith. That's the title of the chapter. It's found in chapter 36. Well worth reading to each and every one of us, to remind us of faith. And in there, again, I'm not telling you anything you're not familiar with, but it's found in Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 5, Luke chapter 8. This is found in the Bible. There was a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and he found Jesus. And he came to Jesus in great distress, and he cast himself at his feet, exclaiming, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and that she shall live." And Jesus set out at once with the ruler to his home. And while they were still on the way, a messenger pressed through the crowds, bearing to Jairus the news, "Thy daughter is dead." And it was useless to trouble the master any further. What was he causing him to do? Doubt. And Jesus heard what the messenger said to Jairus. And Jesus looked at Jairus and he said, "Jairus, fear not. Believe only." That's all you have to do. "Believe only and she shall be made whole." And then Jairus did believe. And Jesus approached the bedside and taking the child's hand in his own, he pronounced softly in a familiar language of her home the words, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Instantly a tremor passed through the unconscious form. A pulse of life beat again. The lips unclosed with a smile. The eyes opened widely as if from a sleep. And the maiden gazed with wonder at the group that was beside her bed. She arose and her parents clasped in her arms and they wept from joy. Friends, the Bible says that all we have to have is a faith of a mustard seed. You don't need a truckload of faith. He looked at Jairus and said, "All you have to do is believe." Do you believe that Jesus is able to keep you from falling? Do you believe it by faith? If you do that, you will experience righteousness by faith. And you will experience the divine reality of sins or mountains that were in your life that you could never get the victory over. And Jesus will give you the victory over that just like that. And only two things you need to do. One is believe by faith and keep your will surrendered. I like what Ellen White says. Stay on God's side of the line. Amen. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Thank you for coming down and showing us how to have victory over sin. Lord, may we experience each and every one of your perfect law, your character, your to be written upon our hearts and mind. May we cooperate with you in surrendering our will daily, every moment by moment, and at the same time have the faith to believe that you're able to keep us from sinning and falling. And if we will do that, I really do believe with all my heart, we will experience what we might just be missing, which is righteousness by faith. Dear Lord, please be within each and every one of us throughout this week. May we touch a brother or sister in this world with this beautiful message, Lord, that you're coming soon and you want to take us to heaven. But we're trying to, and I know right now that you are trying to make have your people, a people ready. And will you have a people? We know that you will, because the Bible says, "Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ." May that be set upon us, Lord. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for not letting go of us, and we will never let go of you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.